Most gracious Father in heaven, we give thee thanks that we have this privilege in this country to study thy word in peace and tranquility. And as we come here today on the Lord's Day to study of thy word, may thou help us and grant us the teaching of thy Holy Spirit, that we may indeed rightly divide thy word of truth, and that in all our ways we may be found to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So we commit all these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we shall read responsively from verses 1 to 13. Well, we are carrying on our study on Paul's writing to the Corinthians, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It deals with the doctrine and the biblical view of ministry. And just before that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see Paul describing how we as the people of God are God's husbandry, that is God's field. How we as people of God are God's building, and everyone is given a particular responsibility in the building of this building, brick by brick, step by step, and how every one of us will one day have to account, give an account before God in what is will be known later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, as the Bema judgment. So everyone will be judged, and when the Lord judged, he will judge righteously, he will judge justly. Whatever is the hidden intentions of men will be made known. So what should be our response today? Right, chapter 4, verse 1 will be the response. So knowing all these things, right, knowing all these things that we will surely one day be judged, and the Lord will judge us according to our works, whether it be wood, hay, or stubble, or whether it be gold, silver, or precious stones. Therefore, let a man so account of us. Now, what does it mean by let a man so account of us? Right? So, if any man want to regard us, let this man regard us in this manner. Okay? That means when you evaluate, right, when you evaluate any person's ministry, whether you evaluate your own ministry, which the Lord has committed to you, or the ministry which the Lord has committed to someone else, this is how the ministry should be regarded. This is how the minister or the person should be regarded and accounted for. In this particular manner. Okay? And for ourselves, this is also how we should regard ourselves. Regard ourselves as well as regard one another. Now, when we talk about this regarding this accounting, this regarding this accounting is written as a command. In other words, this is how we ought to view everyone. It's not an option. It's how we ought to view ourselves. This is how we ought to view everyone. And how do we ought to view every man, including ourselves? View it in this manner. And this manner will be given in the next part of the verse. As of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, this word minister is rather interesting. This word is not the usual word for minister. The usual word for minister, okay, the usual word for minister or servant is this word, diakonos. Right, this word, diakonos. Right, but this one down here is this one. Huperetas. Now, what is huperetas? The first one, diakonos, is where we get the word deacon, the usual word for servant, right, referring a general word for servant. The second one down here, though, huperetas, would refer to rowers in the days of the Roman Empire. Now, if you watch certain movies nowadays, one thing good about certain movies or documentaries or shows is that with research now, because of technology, they are able to put things rather accurately. So I think if you see historical movies or documentaries, you will see sometimes in all these big ships which the Romans have, right? They will have people rowing the ships in the lower cabin, right? And sometimes they will chain all these people from the ships. Why do you think they chain all the people in the ships? Anybody have an idea? You see all these shows, you know, they have an upper deck, and then in the lower deck, you have people rowing. Last time, no motor, no. Nowadays, it's motor ship, motor, right? Last time, no motor. Right? So last time, they have men to row the ship, the big ships, and then they have rowers that come out of the ship. Now, these men are usually chained. Why do you think they are chained? Anybody have an idea? Daniel Lai. Any idea why they are chained? What do you mean by they cannot escape? Why would they want to escape? Okay, it's a tough job. And under what circumstances do you think they will usually escape? Of course, if any one of them escape, firstly, the boat will be imbalanced, it's true. What else? What is one situation, 100%, if you give all these slaves a chance, they will surely escape. Correct, capsize, when the ship about to capsize. Imagine you are the person rowing the ship. Who do you think are the first people to know that the ship is about to capsize? Those in the lower deck, right? The water will pour in, right? Once the water pour in, they're scared. No? Of course they're scared, they will want to escape. But once they escape, once a few escape means all die, right? The ship will not row, it should die. So, of course, they will chain the slaves together. Right? Now, those type of slaves would be this word here. Right? Ministers of Christ. This word ministers. Under rowers. Under. The under cabin. And then they are there rowing. So, this is the kind of picture you and I must have of one another. We are just this kind of slaves. No, we have... All we have to do is just take the command of the captain of the ship. Of course, the captain of the ship is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I want you to row now. We just row. And we just keep on rowing. No such thing as escaping from the thing. We ought to be faithful to just discharge of the duty that we are, and not to have any high thoughts of ourselves, as though we are truly somebody. We are just under rowers, this type of slaves chained to the ship to row the ship forward. Ministers of Christ. And Christ is the one who commands us. Christ is the one who owns us. Christ is our master. So that is the first thing that we had. We must, right? Remember, it's a command. Let a man so account of us. So everyone ought to have this view of one another. You yourself also ought to have this view of yourself. Secondly, stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, this word stewards is this word. Stewards. Oikonomos. Comes from two words. This word oiko refers to house. Nomos. Law. That's why you have the book Deuteronomy, Deutero. Second, nomos. Right? Nomi, right? Comes from nomos, there is law. And I think this word nomos is also frequently used in the courts of law also. Right? Now, house law. What do you mean by house law? Well, this refers to a house steward who is under the law of the master. And all what he has to do, his only duty, right, his sole duty is this. Whatever the law that is imposed by the master, he is to fulfill and make sure that the whole house is run according to this law. Right? Make sure it's run efficiently. He is not the one that decides the law. One modern day example will be, for example, we have our domestic helpers. And then, if let's say we have our domestic helpers, they are supposed to be under one of us, right? And then, you think the domestic helpers should set the law? You tell the domestic helper, hey, today I want you to cook kai lang, and then after that she go and cook taugay for you. How would you end? Can, huh? Of course cannot, right? No, right? I mean, if your master say, I want you to cook kai lan, you must cook kai lan. You cannot just cook tauge or any other things. He's the one who said, this is the law, I want it done this way. Look, this is how I want everything to be packed. You just follow this instruction, you pack this accordingly. You do accordingly. That is what it means to be a house steward. So, these two particular words, very picture words that are given to us here, to tell us how we ought to view ourselves. In this case, stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, these mysteries of God, the word mystery, as we have mentioned before, it doesn't mean that there are things that are hidden today. This refers to things that may be stated in the past, but now in the New Testament, they are now explicitly revealed, like, to us. For example, we talk about the seed of the woman. Right, seed of the woman. Now in the New Testament, we know very well who this seed of the woman is. This seed of the woman is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who came some 2,000 years ago, right, to die for our sin and then was buried and then rose again from the dead. We know that he is the seed of the woman because he was, right, he was conceived of the Virgin Mary. Right, so now we know this particular person, the Lord Jesus Christ, this one, this particular historical Jesus is the seed of the woman. Right, so like mysteries revealed. Right, so that's why mysteries of God. In other words, when we are called stewards of the mysteries of God, meaning whatever the law that God set for us is whatever is written in His Word. Right, and now we are supposed to be stewards of this Word, which He has now revealed to us. Yes, to other people it may reveal hidden. It may be hidden to them. But for us, now that it's revealed openly to us in His Word and it's been explained to us, we are now to abide by this law and to go by this law. We are not to go out of the book. And this is how we ought to have, or the view that we ought to have of ourselves. We are nobody. We are nobody. Not somebody, but really nobody. And that is what we are supposed to do in this world. So why then are you Corinthians thinking of one another as though you are very high? If you want to judge one thing, you firstly should view yourself in this manner. This is your job. And this, and what is the job requirement? That will be verse 2. First one is your job description. You are under rower. You are just a steward. Secondly, what is your job requirement? Very simple. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. All you need to do is to be faithful to whatever the master demands. That is the one thing that you'll be judged. You'll be judged on. One thing that you will be judged on, and that is whether or not you obey the master. And this is sometimes something that we can easily forget. Because once we serve and we are long time in the service of the Lord, we may simply let things go into our head and then we devise our own laws and then we think that we are somebody and that we can reign over others or reign over the little territory which I appear to be serving in. And that is bad. That is bad. And then we will soon go out of the book. We will soon do the things that are not the will of God. But what the Lord will judge of us? Faithfulness. Faithful. Are we faithful? Now, what does it mean then to be faithful? Who is the one that will account us to be faithful? Verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of men's judgment. Okay, Pohao, where are you? Oh, why can't Pohao escape today? Hong Kong, what come? Pohao scared already, not around. Oh, book room today. Oh, yeah, today. Oh, Uncle Peter, so he has to rush back for sunset. Oh, poor boy. But actually, a privilege to serve in the Tabernacle books. Now he is very knowledgeable. He knows he has a lot of books with him. Never mind, come back, we will ask him more because he's very knowledgeable. Now you take over. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I... Oh, sorry, verse 3. Verse 4 for later, later some more. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of men's judgment. So that means we don't need to care about men's judgment, right? Yes, Hong Hao? Small thing, right? Very small thing. And this is the... Of all the superlatives that can describe importance, this is the... least important of the important words they can have, very least, really very 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 little importance. It really means nothing. That I should be judged of you or of men's judgment, right? That means of you, the immediate Corinthians, as well as any other man. Doesn't matter to me how you judge me, right? Doesn't matter. Also, we don't need to concern how people judge us, right? Important, Then what can Paul say is not important? Oh, God is the ultimately the one who judges us. So men's judgment also important. So when I serve, I must care of men's judgment, how men sees me. trying to be very sharp here, because sometimes Sunday school teachers, you all may be teaching this passage to the students, right? I have to be very sharp. So not important. Men's judgment not important. But you say it's now it's important. But if you say it's important, why does Paul say it's not important? You say that, oh, only God's judgment matters. But if only God's judgment matters, then men's judgment not important. So how to explain this? Careful, later still got part two, no? Later still got, yeah, I judge not my own self. Later we still have to ask you a question with that. You want someone to help you? Shermaine, don't ask Shermaine. Shermaine very stressed already. You have quiz on Monday? Oh, this Monday no quiz. Oh, Friday, okay. She very stressed with Greek already. Okay, I spare her. Unless it's Greek, then I ask her. Okay, maybe Alan can help. Jinan saying, don't get to verse 4 first. Don't get there first. Then one verse 4, I have other questions. Verse 3. Does that mean men's judgment is not important? But if we say men's judgment is important, what do we mean? I think the best way to explain this verse is the illustration taken from today's sermon. We saw David today, right? David, when he was accused by Eliab. Eliab say, you are naughty. You are proud. You are naughty. Did he allow it to get into him? Didn't, right? He continued because he know what he did from is the right thing to do from the integrity of his heart. So, with regards to man's judgment, yet even his own brother's judgment, he can say, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. But that doesn't mean that you can, let's say for example, you are a teacher, and then you have a supervisor, and then your supervisor is looking after you, right, and he's supposed to do your EPMS. I'm using teaching because it happened that Alan is in that line, right? So happen you have a supervisor over you. And then your supervisor say, hey, look here, this is my judgment of you. My assessment is that in this particular area, you have to improve. And you really see it for yourself that, yeah, really, actually, what your supervisor say is right. I mean, that the kind of assessment does matter. No? And then sometimes, for example, even if you are a church leader or whatever, sometimes when people give certain feedback, and if it's correct, that kind of judgment is important. So please do not take this scripture and twist as though you can go and do anything you want and you don't need to care about what anybody says. That is wrong. But if you go about ministry trying to please everyone or be popular with everyone, that is what Paul says he is not trying to do. I'm not trying to be a populist. I'm not doing thing to be popular in the church. If it so be that God's will is for me to do certain things, and these things will cause you to misunderstand or will cause you to have a lower estimation of myself in your eyes, so be it. Because to me, that does not matter. All it matters to me is to please the Lord. Okay, can understand? So please do not go about everywhere in the world and say, oh, man's judgment is not important. So my boss say, my boss judge me, I say I'm a lazy worker, I don't need to care. Let's say if your boss judge you to be a lazy worker and you're really lazy, you better be scared. You better repent, because in the first place, you shouldn't be lazy. Right? True? Yes? Okay, so take note. Don't anyhow take this verse and twist it out of context, okay? Then, yeah, I judge not my own self. So we do not need to judge ourselves, right, Hong Hao? No, we must judge ourselves. Then what come and say, yeah, I judge not my own self. I don't own self-check my own self. That's what he's saying. I don't own self-check my own self. Is that what he's saying? Also judge himself. Really? Where did he judge himself? Okay, the final judgment belongs to God. So, in the Bible, we should examine ourselves, right? Because, God willing, later on, we will study, there will be a portion whereby Paul will say he will often examine himself lest he be judged a reprobate, right? So, Paul is not saying that I do not do self-examination, I do not judge, but what he's trying to say here is, yea, I judge not my own self, have to be seen in the context of verse 4. For I know nothing by myself. In other words, what Paul is trying to say is this now. If regards to my own self-examination, I know I did everything by my according to the integrity of my heart. And I know that, and according to how I see things, I know that I have not done anything that is against the Lord or against anyone. I'm blameless in my conduct. Nevertheless, I dare not even trust myself, because I know how, even for myself, I can also deceive myself. And so therefore, the only person who I will trust to make a perfect judgment of myself, whether I am truly faithful in the work of the Lord, and the one whose only opinion counts to me. Not that men's opinions are not important, but the one whose opinions truly matter will be none other than the Lord Himself. Therefore, I say, yea, am I not hereby justified? But he that judges me is the Lord. In fact, even in our own self-examination, how should we examine ourselves? The way we should examine ourselves is through the word of the Lord and asking God by His Holy Spirit to truly search our hearts and see whether or not we have been walking rightly with Him. Turn with me to Psalm 24. Sorry, not Psalm 24, Psalm 26, I beg your pardon. Psalm 26, a psalm of David. Here is David himself writing, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. Right? See that for himself, he makes sure he self-examines himself and makes sure he walked blamelessly, right? Perfectly before the Lord. But even then, he opened himself to the Lord's examination, that the Lord may examine him, right? And he prayed that the Lord will examine him, right? Verse 2, examine me, O Lord, prove me, try my reins and my heart, that indeed, in every way that I've done, I have indeed walked in thy truth. Right? See that? Right? And that is exactly the same kind of spirit that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what Paul is saying here. Don't boast, Corinthians, because the one who will judge you finally is the Lord. The way you should approach the ministry is this. You must view yourself as very low. You are nothing more than under rowers. You are nothing more than house stewards. Everyone must have that kind of view. And as you go about in ministry, your final one that judge you should be the Lord. You should seek the Lord's approval and the Lord's favor. Even if men look upon you favorably, even if men look upon you with approval, what does that mean if the Lord is not pleased, if the Lord is not happy? Yes, you get your reward. Men may praise you. Men may throw you all kinds of accolades. But in the eyes of God, you are just one big fat zero. You are just, all your works are nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. And therefore, E. Corinthians, you must remind for yourself that in the end, the one in which you should seek approval from is God. That's why when we talk about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto who? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not study to show thyself approved unto men, but study to show thyself approved unto God. God's approval is the key. And so when we go about in ministry, serving the Lord, one important question we must ask ourselves is this. When we do certain things, is it something that will please the Lord? Or is this thing that I do only for my own self, or only to please the eyes on the desires of men? And sometimes some things can be very subtle. On the outlook, certain things that are done can be seen very godly and very spiritual. But to the person who does it, if he is honest with himself, like, he or she will know that actually I'm doing it for my own self-glory. And that is something that we have to be very careful about. That is something we have to be very careful about. And if we do that, and in the end, the Lord is the one who judge it. And in the end, the Lord says, oh, very good in the eyes of men, but for me, I'm not happy. Then what's the point? Right? What is the point? And so, we must be very careful with regards to this. Now, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Okay, Hong Hao again. A lot of judging words today. After that, Hong Hao can become lawyer, right? No, huh? Judge. Okay, therefore, we judge nothing before the time. So, I should not judge, right? Therefore, judge. No, judge nothing. Command, no. Judge nothing before the time. What does it mean? Judge nothing before the time. Don't look for Miranda for help. Miranda knows because she did this in true life, but she will keep quiet. Right, Miranda? Quiet, no help. Poor Hong Hao. Okay, I'll let you appoint somebody. Somebody who has not answered question yet. Shomarim or older Ebenezer? Desmond, is it? Yeah, he's trying very hard to deflect. I saw it. But he failed. Okay, Desmond. How? Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Shouldn't judge, right? Okay, very easy to say same context. Everybody can say same context. But how should I explain this in the context of verse 3 and verse 4? Judge nothing. Okay. What does verse 4 mean when it says, for I know nothing by myself? Just now, how was it explained? For I know nothing by myself. Cannot be I even if I study, it's not of me, right? What does the word nothing there means? For I know nothing, what does the word nothing there means? Nothing really means nothing as in no knowledge. There's no knowledge that I gain that is by myself. It was explained just now. So trying to test whether it... No, right? Well, the word nothing there, right, means for I know not one thing which is unfaithful that I have done. Right? Because in the context, right, it talks about that a man may be found faithful, right? Nothing that is unfaithful, nothing that is against the Lord which I have done. Nevertheless, the one who is the final judge will be the Lord. And I dare not even trust my own judgment. I let the Lord be the one to judge me. And therefore, when it applies even to other men, right, you see other men here. Remember the Corinthian church, they have their parties. They have a Cephas party. They have a Apollos party. They have a... What other party? Cephas, Apollos, I miss out one. A Paul party, correct. Cephas, Apollos, Paul party. And of course, they have one holier-than-thou art kind of party. I'm Christ party. Right. Now, you regard all these personalities very, very highly. Right, you regard all these personalities very highly. But in the end, who is the one who will say that this man truly indeed has done well? It's not you. Your opinion or whatever your judgment of your man truly values, it truly is of no value. In the end, the one who is the true judge will be the Lord, and the Lord will judge when he comes. Because when he comes, he will bring whatever hidden things of darkness, whatever is done in the closet, any hidden skeletons, he will take out and then he will expose. Whatever is in the hearts of men, because in sometimes whatever people think, you really don't know what is their intention, you really don't know. But before the Lord, he knows, he will also bring it out. And if it's really true that the intentions are pure, and it's really true that it's nothing hidden in the closet, then truly, this person may indeed have the praise of God. And that is how we should view, therefore judge nothing before the time. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't exercise our own judgment or discernment regarding people. But even with regards to the praise of men, whether the person is good or whether the person is faithful, we have to be very careful and reserved in our assessment. Because who is the one who can really truly know? The only one who can really truly know is the Lord. Okay? So this is what Paul is trying to tell here, to bring them to a right perspective of how they regard personalities in the church. You have to understand in that context also, because they have regarded certain men higher than they ought to think. You see this man? You think this man is very faithful? You think this man is very godly, and that you think this man is so good and so good? Well, it may be true, but let it be known that in the end, the one's judgment who truly matter is the judgment of the Lord. Okay, that is what Paul is trying to say. And so therefore he says in verse 6, okay, so applying this to ourselves also, let us be very careful, right, how we assess fellow men. Also, putting it in the other way, right, let us also be very careful how we also criticize one another. Okay, verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake. Okay, what do we mean by I have in a figure transferred to myself? What he's trying to say is I have in a figurative language talk about myself and for Apollos for your sake. Right? All this figurative language he has already used before. Today in chapter 4 verse 1, we have already seen 2. Right? The under rower. The under rower as well as the house servant or house steward. And then before that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have other figures, right? We have God's husbandry. In other words, farmland. And then we have building. And one particular building that was emphasized was temple. Right, so all these things Paul have used, figurative language, and then applying it also to Apollos and himself so that they might learn one thing, and that one thing given here, again, he mentioned, and it's important for us to understand, not to think of men above that which is written. Okay? That no man, not one of you, should be puffed up for one against another. To exalt one person above the other person, as though the other person, as though you are super Christian, and the other person is inferior Christian. Please, don't do such things, because all are but men. And to put forth another argument, Paul uses this argument in verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from one another? If you have any difference from the other, is it because of yourself? What hast thou didst not receive? Let's say between you are intelligent, and then the other person is perhaps not so intelligent. Now, even if you talk about this particular intelligence that you have, okay, even natural intelligence, let's say, is this natural intelligence of yourself, or is it God who gave you this natural intelligence, or is it God who gave you this intelligence? You receive it from Him. You receive it from God, right? God is the one who put a difference between you and the person, right? God is the one who gave you this intelligence between you and the person, right? Now, if that is true, that this intelligence, you have received it, then why then do you glory for yourself as though you are any bigger? Because even this intelligence, you receive it, what? It's not because you are really naturally intelligent. It's because God gave you the intelligence. If you want to glorify anyone, you should glorify God. God is the one. Why then do you make yourself as though, I'm so big, I'm such an honorable man. All of you are lower beings. That shouldn't be the case. That shouldn't be the case. Why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Right? And then now he applies it to the Corinthians. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. What Paul is trying to do in verses 8 onwards are words full of irony. Okay, you have to understand these are words of irony. You are full. At least this is the view of the Corinthians. Full, why? Because many of them in the Corinthian church, knowing that Corinth is a very rich city, they are probably very prosperous. And they probably feel that they have no need of any other thing. So they are full. And they are indeed rich on the outside. Ye have reigned as kings. You see, reign as kings without us. In other words, they have now, with regards to Corinthians, they have viewed themselves as though they have taken away the ministry, and that this ministry is ours. Our ministry. We are monarchs in this place. We decide the rules here in the church. Everybody plays by our rules. This is our domain. This is our dominion. Who are these apostles? We don't want them. And so that is the deep irony. They have reigned as kings without us. Then Paul turned it around. And I would to God he did reign. Oh, I truly wish that you will reign. And you will indeed reign. That we also might reign with you. But here, when he talks about reigning, he's not referring to their ill conduct that is found in their church, whereby they think they are kings and lords over their own church. Which is actually not their own church, because the church belongs to God. But what Paul is referring in the second part of the verse is what is in the future, whereby it's stated in the book of Revelation, in other places of the scriptures, where we will indeed reign with Christ. So what Paul is saying is, I'm looking forward to the day whereby you, together with us, we will reign over everything together with Christ. That is what I'm looking for. And I hope, yes, truly one day, we will arrive at that particular juncture whereby we will truly reign together with one another. But not in the particular way in which now you are reigning over everything in the church and deciding your own rules and doing everything that is right in your own eyes. Not in this way. Not in this way. And that is something that can easily happen to us. You talk about missionaries. Missionaries, sometimes when they go to a particular place, at first when they start out, they truly want to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the populace over there. But as they grow, and sometimes these missionaries, especially those that come from first world countries, they go to third world countries, very soon they realize that their currency is very big. And as they go there, and then the currency is very big, they start to build their own mansion, and then they start to dictate how people from these third world countries should work in order, in their particular ministry, so that they can get all the glory. It is a very true problem in the mission field. And I hope that if anyone down here has the calling of a missionary, you won't be this kind of missionary. It is a true problem. And then they go and then they build their palaces and then they stay there and they really reign over everything like kings. And then they direct all the people in which they are supposed to share the gospel as though they are their personal servants and slaves. And then they decide the rules. Not this way. If we go and we go to a particular place to share the gospel, we must go there humbly and we must go there prepared to suffer, as what Paul will share later. And then slowly teach the people. And then as the people grow, as the people mature in God's word, slowly, by the grace of God, groom up leaders that they will be able to teach their own people and not to lord over people. Lording over people is a big problem, whether in churches today or whether in the mission field. Don't let that happen. Verse 9, look at the deep irony, right, regarding this reigning of kings concept. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last. True? Well, true in some sense, but we know that here also written with a deep irony. Because we know that when we talk about the apostolic office, it's supposed to be the highest office, isn't it? When they speak forth, when they preach forth God's word, they do so infallibly. Right? They are infallible in their writings and in the preaching of God's word. And then when it comes to the pattern, their pattern of church ministry is also infallible. And yet, with regards to how the apostles function, many times the way the people treated these apostles is as though they are the lowest of all beings. They are nothing to us. And this is something that is quite unthinkable, isn't it? Here you have the Corinthian church, whereby the apostle Paul is supposed to be their founding pastor. And this founding pastor, how many churches can have their founding pastor to be the apostle? Apostle! And there they are with regards to him, in their estimation, very low. He's like a nobody. But not that Paul wasn't willing to suffer as nobody. As you see, he was willing to suffer. He was willing to suffer, even though it means that many times they were appointed to death. And indeed, if you study the Fox's Book of Martyrs, even though it is not part of the canon, if you will realize that according to tradition, all of the apostles, they died a horrible death, except for one, which is John, who was exiled in the Isle of Patmos. Actually, sometimes I wonder whether that is the better end or the worst end. You know, exile, actually very, very lonely. No, you exile, you see nobody, and then you die of loneliness. It's slow torture, no? So sometimes I wonder, initially I said, well, when I was younger Christian, I used to think that, well, John had it easy. Now the longer I think about it, maybe exile is the worst. You really sit there and you look left, look right. I want to get out, but I cannot get out. I think that's the worst kind of suffering. True? If not, try confining yourself in your room for 1 week and don't get out. And don't cheat. Take out your computer, take out your handphone, take out everything. No communication with the world. Only put a piece of bread under the door, right? Some meal, not open. Don't even see your mother and father. Put a little hole there, put it in, and then you eat. See whether 1 week you can survive. Not so simple. Well, all of them, they were appointed to death. And then make a spectacle. In Greek, literally theater, right? It's the word where we get a theater. Like entertainment unto the world, or like seeing a cinema unto the world and to the angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. In other words, this is how the world will view them. And sometimes, he seems to imply that some in the Corinthian church also view them as fools. Why they need to go out there and suffer? Why don't you just stay in Corinth and then enjoy this kind of luxury? They appear as fools for the sake of Christ. Well, they want to call us fools. Let them call us fools. But we know that what we did, because it's according to the will of God, right, is we are indeed wise in Christ. Then he applies ironic language again. Okay, so therefore, let us be weak. Right? Also, okay, so now we are weak, but you are strong. Okay? You get all the honor, right? In fact, this is chiastic language down here. What is a chiastic structure? Is this ABB? ABBA structure. The apostles are weak, right? Then, but the Corinthians, they are strong. True? The apostles are often working from a position of weakness. The Corinthians, well, they have every need, they are rich, they appear to be very strong, and they appear to be getting all kinds of honor, whereas the apostles, they are despised. They are regarded honorably by men, whereas the apostles are despised. Now, when you have this kind of structure, the focus oftentimes is in the middle, strong, honor. And what Paul was trying to get the Corinthians to think of is this. Yes, in the eyes of the world, you are strong, and in the eyes of the world, you are honorable men. But is it really true you are strong and honorable? And if you are put under the microscope of the Lord, who is your final judge, the one whose approval matters, are you sure you are strong and are you sure you are honorable? The deep irony of all this is that the apostles, although they are viewed as weak and although they are despised of the world, in the eyes of God, they have the approval of God. They are pleasing to God because of they are doing the will of God. Whereas for the Corinthian church, they let worldliness, they let carnality creep into their life. They have this partisan spirit among them. The world views them as strong and honorable, but in fact, in the eyes of God, they are the ones who are truly weak. They are the ones whom, if they do not repent, the Lord's wrath will be upon them. And so, how should we regard the ministry? And what must how must we regard service? Well, if we want to serve the Lord, we must ready to be truly lowly servants, prepared to suffer. And especially, right, if you are caught into the full-time ministry of the word, like the apostles, all the more. And I pray here, and one of my sincere prayer is that from this congregation, well, we thank God that Shermaine is now studying FEBC, but if God willing, the Lord can give us more. Right, more to go in and to study God's word and to be useful in the harvest fields of the Lord. Then these verses are very important. Of course, it's also important to all. One thing Reverend Toh says to anyone going to FEBC last time is, people will ask him, is there any prospect? He will say, no prospect. Why no prospect? Well, because of passages like this. You look at verse 11. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted, we are hit by people and have no certain dwelling place. Is HDB important for you, young people? HDB, one of the topics that people like to discuss, right? Very expensive, right? HDB important? Yes? What happens if the Lord says, I want you to go and serve, no certain dwelling place for you, no HDB? Can survive not? Well, no certain dwelling place. That's like how the Lord has no certain dwelling place, no where to lay his head. Right? Foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man have no place to lay his head. So same, right, for the apostles. They truly follow in the footsteps of their Lord, of the Messiah. And labor, working with our own hands. Right? So they work hard. Being reviled, right? People scold us, we bless them. They curse, they scold you, they say all kind of foul language against you. The Lord bless you. Being persecuted, we gladly suffer it. We permit it. Okay, we just suffer all this persecution and then move on. Being defamed, we entreat. All people accuse us, you are heretics, you are whatever things they say about you. And then yet in the end, you still encourage them, you still exhort them. Right? That's the word entreat here, right? From the word where we get comforter in John, parakletos. Right? This is parakaleo, right? To go alongside to encourage someone. And yet this person alongside whom you are encouraging is the person who perhaps is always attacking you and trying to bring you down. To bring down your name. Well, that is what you must be prepared. Anyone must be prepared. But especially if you say you are going to the full-time ministry of the word, you must be prepared. We are made as the filth of the world. Now, what is this word? Filth. Well, this word filth here has... It's literally the... Okay, you know when we sweep the floor, and then when we sweep the floor, you will collect all these things in the dustpan, right? That would be the filth. Or, the other kind of filth... Okay, let me ask, Ebenezer, how many of you here have ever washed toilet before? Who have washed toilet before? Okay, Joshua, officer. Oh, officer, of course, the officer you wash, right? Officer must wash, right? Officer, first thing must wash. Good. Rest leh? Ebenezer, wash toilet before. Okay, who has never washed toilet? Hey, very strange. I cannot be. I ask, ever wash toilet? Nobody put out. Never wash toilet also. I thought mutually exclusive. If you have never washed toilet before, please go and wash. Very important. Very important. Before I enter FEBC, I never wash. After I enter FEBC, although I'm not assigned a toilet, but normally during day of cleaning, we do wash. And sometimes I thank God for all this experience, no, really, really teach you. And then when you go and wash, last time the FEBC is, now the FEBC students, the type of toilet is a little easier because now it's renovated, right? renovated nice toilet, but in a way also dangerous because a little bit of dirt will be revealed. Well, last time, the car did, and then the final day of cleaning, the matron will say, well, clean everything until very clean, the dirt very stubborn. How many years the dirt there, they must put all kinds of... The most effective is the dishwashing, not dishwashing, the one that you can... You know, sieve, C-I-F, sieve, and then you use the chief or sieve, I do not know how to call it, C-I-F, and then you cannot use the yellow version, or you must use the white version, and then you put that, and then you really scrub very hard, and then it will come, all the brown stain will come out, including, but then the bad thing is, including the color of the towel, it will also come out, but that's the only way you can remove the brown stain. That kind of brown stain, the kind of filth on the toilet wall, is this word filth, This word filth down here. And the apostle says that this is how often people would regard us in the ministry. And that's how we must be prepared to be regarded as also. And in fact, this is how low we ought to view ourselves. Filth. And the other one is the offscouring. I suddenly forget what is the word for offscouring. Offscouring. Offscouring, literally for garbage. Either the usual garbage, the usual word for garbage, or also can refer to normally when people sacrifice, and then when the other parts of the animals that you don't want, and then you take out, this would be the word offscouring. You know, like sometimes you go to the market and then people have the fish, right? And then the fish, and then young people, have you gone to the market and see people wash fish before? Yes? Have not? Do you ever wash fish before? No? If not, you go to the market and then you see the people, they wash the fish, or then you wash the squid, you know the squid? And then they take out the squid, they take out the bone in the middle, and then after that, got all the black stuff, offscouring. Offscouring. This word has that kind of meaning and picture inside it. Offscouring of all things unto this day. This is how we are regarded. And for the sake of the ministry, we the apostles, we gladly suffer. Because that is how, that is what it means to be servants of the Most High God. Nothing great. Nothing great. Don't think of men any highly than you ought to think. Now, what about yourselves? And so therefore, since just now we read verse 14, it's good so that we can get a little preview of what we will learn next week. Verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. But truly, actually, what is being said here is shameful, isn't it? Because many of these things that are written here about the apostles, how they are viewed as the filth and of the offscouring, actually truly in the Corinthian church, there was somehow some of them that truly viewed the apostles in this manner, including the apostle Paul. When they should really be treating the apostle Paul with due honor that is given to someone who has labored among them of the word, isn't it? That is in 1 Timothy. Count such worthy of their honor. But instead, the way they treated him was horrible. Their estimation of him, very low. But Paul says, never mind. In fact, that is how we ought to view ourselves, truly as very low. But the fact is, you exalt yourselves and you exalt other men higher than they ought to be. And these men perhaps are enjoying a life of luxury, a life of fame, trying to promote their own name. Don't you think that runs contrary to the whole concept of ministry in the scriptures? Corinthians, please think very carefully. These things are said not to shame you, even though it is true that this is happening among you. But this is a warning that I need to give to all you Corinthians, because you are moving truly in the wrong track. Humility in the ministry. That's the key. Let us pray. Most gracious Father in heaven, we do give thee thanks for the testimony of the Apostle Paul here in the book of Corinthians. And truly we pray that as we serve thee, you will grant us humility and not to exalt ourselves above any other man, nor to exalt any man above what he is. But truly, may we always hold the Lord Jesus Christ as supreme. So as we dismiss from here, O Lord, may thou continue to guide us in the way and help us to walk faithfully to thy inerrant word. This we ask and pray in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.